The minister and writer, Frederick Buechner, has published a memoir of his early life. And in it, he tells the story of Mrs. Taylor, his nurse, his nanny, and her bedtime routine. He says this: after she put my brother and me to bed at night, she would lie down next to us in the dark and lead us in the same songs we always seemed to sing. One of them, the Spanish Cavalier, and another, the Old Rugged Cross, which, as far as I can remember, was the only hymn I ever heard as the child of non-church-going parents, although I had no idea what a hymn was, or what the cross was, or why it was something to sing about in the dark. In these lunchtime services, in the run-up to Easter, we are looking at the I am sayings of Jesus from John's Gospel. Jesus makes big claims about himself, about who he is, about what he came to do. And today we have the privilege of hearing him say, I am the light of the world. And I wonder perhaps if through that we might hear Jesus answering this question: why is the cross something to sing about in the dark? Why is it good news for us that Jesus came as light into a world of darkness? As a Londoner, I've grown up in a place that is filled with light. Even at night, it streams in around the curtains, through the blinds in my bedroom. I've only experienced absolute darkness a couple of times. One of those moments that struck with me was during a visit to an art gallery. About 10 years ago now, the Turbine Hall in the Tate Modern was taken over by what is essentially a massive box. It was an exhibition called How It Is. You may have been there. This giant box sat in the Turbine Hall, and you went inside it. You walked up the ramp, you walked into this big box, and you would find yourself plunged into total darkness inside it. There's something normal, there's something even natural about darkness when we go to bed at night, when we're sleeping in the privacy of our own bedrooms. But it's something else entirely when you see darkness close in around you, when it's the middle of the day, you're in a public place, you're surrounded by dozens of strangers. The artist was Polish. The exhibition was designed to evoke some of the horrors of the history of that country. And according to the exhibition notes, it intended to provide an experience for visitors, which is both personal and collective, creating a range of sensory and emotional experiences through sound, contrasting light and shade, individual experience and awareness of others, perhaps provoking feelings of apprehension, excitement, or intrigue. And it provoked in me feelings of terror. I learned for the first time as an adult, I was still afraid of the dark. I had to turn around and walk straight back out of it. I couldn't cope. Because you see, darkness is terrifying to us. And it's quite right that we are afraid of the dark. I'm encouraged to see that darkness is one of the great themes of the Bible. In fact, light shining into darkness, light banishing darkness, is one of the great themes of the Bible. It's there right in the first few verses of Genesis. If you remember, in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, and darkness is over the surface of the deep. And God says, "Let there be light," and there is light, and it is good. And John, as he begins his gospel, harks back to Genesis chapter 1. He talks about darkness and light. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. From the off, John wants us to know that light is shining into the darkness of the world. That light has come in the flesh. His name is Jesus, and the light he sheds brings life to those that he illuminates. So as we turn to our passage here in John chapter 8, here's the first of two things to pick out from it, and it'll take you by no surprise. To know Jesus is to have the light of life. To know Jesus is to have the light of life. Jesus is in Jerusalem. The theme is set in chapter 7. It's the festival of tabernacles or of booths. And so Jesus goes to the temple courts. And as he tends to do, he starts teaching there. And as tends to happen, well, controversy arises. To our ears, verse 12 might seem familiar and safe even. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But for some of those listening, that will sound blasphemous. In the Old Testament prophets, it's the Lord God himself who is said to be the light of the world. One of the great prophecies of the coming Messiah spoke of the Messiah as a light to the Gentiles, to the nations. And here in the temple courts, at the height of religious fervor during a festival, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That hope that had been spoken about, well, it finds its fulfillment in me. But it's a challenge to our ears today for a slightly different reason, I suspect. Because it says that we, without Christ, live in darkness. That is God's perspective on the world, that without the light of Christ, we live in darkness. The evil of the world, its sufferings and its struggles, they're painful weights for us to bear. And all too often, it can seem as if we live in this world without hope. But worse still, the Bible's diagnosis of those sufferings and struggles are often as a result of human sin. The darkness of our hearts is the deepest darkness of all. And in fact, in the verse following our passage there in verse 21, Jesus gives a damning diagnosis of what this means for us. He says to the Pharisees, I'm going away, you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Living in darkness without the light of Christ means living in sin without the hope of salvation, and it means facing death. How far we can feel, how far away from God, from hope, from life, how we need the light of life to shine. I don't know if you saw in the news last month, the Opportunity rover. NASA had sent a rover to Mars several years ago, and it had traveled around and done what it's done, taking photos and beaming them back. And towards the end of this mission, Opportunity beamed back to NASA. My battery is low and it's getting dark. And I wonder if for some of us, that's how we might feel as we look at the world. Our battery's low, it's getting dark. NASA beamed back to Opportunity. Words of a Billie Holiday song. I'll find you in the morning sun, and when the night is new, I'll be looking at the moon, and I'll be seeing you. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it, that NASA have put a rover on Mars and sent a love song to it. But I wonder for us if that's where we are, and if we are asking, my battery is low, it's getting dark. Well, do we have ears to hear what Jesus says? I'll find you in the morning sun. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Yes, there is sin in the world, and there are struggles and there are burdens for us to bear. But God has done something about it. He sent the Lord Jesus into the world to shine light into that darkness, to shine light into our hearts. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is something to sing about in the dark. to know Jesus is to have the light of life. There is a second point to pull out from this passage that I think will be important for us, though. It is this: to know Jesus is to know the Father who sent him. To know Jesus is to know the Father who sent him. I don't know if you noticed as it was read, this passage here in John chapter 8, it's something of an argument. Now, Jesus is having a back and forth with the Pharisees. And in particular, their argument is over the validity of Jesus' claims about himself. He says that he's the light of the world, and he's claiming for himself all the Old Testament baggage that that phrase carries. And they say, why should we listen to what you have to say? There was a thing going around the internet the other day, imagining campaign slogans for the presidential election in America. The idea was, imagine your mum is campaigning to be president. What would your mother have as her campaign slogan? One person suggested, I might as well, I seem to do everything else around here. Someone else said, vote for me, don't make me ask you again. But the one that I thought summed things up best was this: because I said so, that's why. And Jesus here almost takes that line with the Pharisees. They ask him, on whose authority are you speaking? How can you act as a witness to yourself? And he almost says, because I said so, that's why. He actually says in verse 14, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. In other words, he's saying, I've been sent from heaven. I'm going back there. You can't have a much more reliable testimony than that. The first-hand witness statement of the Son of God. And if you think about it, light is its own testimony. As I heard someone put it recently, you don't need to turn on a torch to see if the sun is shining. If light is shining, it's evidenced by the lack of darkness. And if Jesus is walking on the earth claiming to be light, well, there's evidence of it all around him. Jesus actually says, I am the light of the world, twice in John's gospel. The next time is in chapter 9, and he says it as he's preparing to heal a man born blind. The visual aid of being light in the world, of light shining in darkness, of blind eyes being opened, not just physically, but spiritually. There is strong evidence to see that Jesus is the light of the world. But Jesus also uses this as a teaching opportunity about his Father. Now, under the Old Testament law, witness testimony was only valid if it came from two people. Jesus defends himself. He says that his testimony is enough on its own, but he does pull in a second witness. He says, verse 18, I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. And I think for some of us, or at least for the people that we know, it can be tempting to try to separate Jesus from God the Father. We can speak of them as if they're on two different agendas and as if we can deal with each of them independently. Some people like the idea of Jesus as a good teacher, like a wise man or a philosopher who had some helpful stuff to say, but they don't want anything to do with God. They like the Jesus of moralism and of good advice. They don't like the Jesus who calls people to repentance for their sins, who suffers and dies on a cross, who speaks of eternity and of heaven and of hell. The Jesus of the Bible won't allow you to separate those two. And likewise, some people want God without Jesus. They want a spirit in the sky, some benevolent life force whose business it is to make them feel fuzzy and perhaps to look after them when they're in a time of need. But they don't want the Jesus of history, who made a way to God by shedding blood on a cross. They don't want the Jesus who claimed exclusivity, who said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, the life. The Jesus of the Bible won't allow that either. He says in verse 19, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. To know Jesus is to know the Father, and there is no other way to God except through this Jesus, the Jesus of history, the Jesus who made these claims about himself that we're looking at in these few weeks here. Jesus then is the light of the world. To know him is to have life. To know him is to know the Father who sent him. As we close, though, and as we head back to our offices, to our homes, wherever the afternoon takes us, I want to take a moment to consider what this should mean for all of us. If the world is really, as John describes it, lost in darkness and sin and facing judgment and death as the penalty for sin, then we will want at least to listen to the one who claims to bring light into that darkness. And for some of us, perhaps investigating the claims of Jesus or thinking through what the Christian life is all about, there is no more important or more urgent message to hear. Jesus divides opinion, and here we've seen some people argue with him, and actually they want to seize him. They will end up putting him on trial and putting him to death for what he says. Will you listen to Jesus? Will you find out more about who he claims to be and what he claims to have come for? The invitation that Jesus extends is that you might lean into him and find life in him, as a great many have. For those of us who do know and follow the Lord Jesus, we may well hear in these words, "I am the light of the world," words of comfort. They give us confidence in knowing that however much the darkness may seem to surround us at times, the light of life is shining. We have something to sing about in the dark. It is a salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus. And it is shining in the world as Jesus is made known and as his kingdom advances. But as a final word of encouragement, listen to a different verse from a different gospel on this same theme. We've heard the unique claims of Jesus, "I am the light of the world." But that same Jesus used those same words of his disciples. He said to them in Matthew 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Those who have the light of Christ in us become beacons. We shine brightly. We share that light with those around us. As we live lives that honor Jesus, we're going to love people and care for them and serve them. We're going to show the world his goodness and the truth of his gospel of grace that we've found and that can be found in him. And of course, those of us who know that light of Christ, banishing the darkness of our hearts, will be those who speak of it to others. You don't hide your lamp and put it under a bowl. You put it on a stand so everyone may see it. All of our lives are lived in honor of King Jesus. Others see his light shining through us and lives lived in his service. And as that happens, will people come to know him for themselves and so glorify our Father in heaven? So shall I pray for his help that we will be those who do just that? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have something to sing about in the dark. We thank you for the light of Christ banishing darkness in our hearts, in the world. And we pray that as those transformed by that, we would live shining that same light through our words and our deeds, that many more will see the light of Christ and in it come to praise and glorify your holy name. Amen.